I would like for you to take your copy of the Word of God, and would you turn to Mark chapter 14. I'd like to share some of the verses from this chapter, because our subject has to do with the Passover and the Lord's Supper. Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people." Drop down to verse 10. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Verse 12. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, and your translation may have an italicized lamb, because when it says killed the Passover, it's referring to the Passover lamb. His disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" And he sent out two of his disciples. Luke says it was Peter and John. And said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water." Usually a woman carried it. "Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us." So his disciples went out, came into the city, and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Verse 17, in the evening he came with the 12. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful, and said to him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" Notice they didn't say, "It's Judas, isn't it?" They never suspected him. He answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." And I think the reason he can say that is because hell is so horrible. Historians tell us that the Passover is the oldest continuously observed holiday in human history. Quite significant. I want us to understand a little bit about it, since that's what this passage is about. And to do that, would you turn back to Exodus chapter 11? The book of Exodus chapter 11. In Exodus chapter 11, I'm going to read verses 4 through 6, and here's what it's going to tell us. All of the firstborn are going to die, God says. 11:4. So Moses said to the people, Let me tell you what the Lord says. The Lord says that about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill. And all the firstborn, get this, of all the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. All the firstborn will die, God says. I'm not sure how long it was after I first was acquainted with this passage of Scripture, doing Bible study, and all of a sudden something hit me one day. My mom and dad have four children, two boys and two girls. I am the oldest. And when I looked at that passage again, I said to myself, oh my goodness, I'm the firstborn in our family. Now I put myself back in this passage, had I been there. Imagine how I would have felt being a firstborn, knowing, Mom, Dad, what did Moses say God said? Don't worry about it, son. Don't worry about it. But Dad, we're going to do what God says. God explains the way for the firstborn to be saved. Notice now Exodus 12. In Exodus chapter 12, let's start at verse 3. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. If the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your lamb, your count for the lamb. Verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish. It must be a male of the first year, meaning maturity. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. They were to select a lamb, a perfect lamb. We see the portrait here of Christ. Did you catch as you were singing some of the songs about the lamb? That's Jesus. That's where this comes from. Look now at verse 7. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Drop down to verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. You shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood of the Passover lamb that's in the basin, and go strike it on the lintel and the two doorposts of your house with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. Why? For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. But when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And there's where we get the term Passover. The Lord will pass over that particular house. And so I put myself back in that situation, a conversation with my family, and I can just hear I'm just using this as an illustration, my father saying, "You don't need to worry. You know, we killed that lamb, and we're going to eat the lamb. Out here on the door, we have put blood on the door. We're going to eat, and we're going to stay in here. Because when the Lord comes through and brings destruction to the firstborn, you don't have to worry, Jerry. He'll pass over here, our house, because there's blood on the door." They ate. Picture this. Can you imagine them sitting there with their family, eating, knowing that there's blood on the door? What a picture. What a portrait. And so, let me suggest this. I can only imagine maybe some of the children might say, "Well, how is that going to happen? I mean, how will he do that? I mean, just we have blood on the door." They just needed to be obedient to what God said. They didn't have to fully understand it all, but they wanted to do what God told them to do. We will never, ever fully grasp the enormity, the complexity, the majesty of the crucifixion. But we believe it. And we trust it. By the way, their salvation depended upon what God saw. The assurance of their salvation depended upon what God said. In fact, look at verse 12. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are." And God says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." In other words, notice he says, where I see the blood, I'll pass over. They may not have understood all the complexities of it, but they knew that God said, "Your salvation depends upon what I see," God says. "When I come through, I'm looking for the blood on the door. And death won't come to that house. Because death has already come to that house in the Lamb." When I got saved, and when you got saved, you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the crucifixion. Your salvation and my salvation depends on what God sees when He looks at me and you. And you know what He sees? He sees us under the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we know, we have the assurance that we're saved because He promised, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over." The blood sheltered them from judgment. Do you remember the 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says, verse 7, "For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." No question why God did this. He is painting a picture of what is going to happen when He sends His Son into this world to save our souls from hell and take us to heaven. The blood sheltered them from judgment. This Passover that they are to observe is a memorial feast I say historians say it's the longest continuously celebrated observance in history. Notice, if you will, Exodus 12, verse 14. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. You're in chapter 12. This memorial feast originally had three elements to it. Look at verse 8. You ought to mark this in your Bible. These are the three original elements of the Passover. Now, the reason I mentioned that is because in history, even early history, there will be a few alterations, changes. There'll be a cup added and so forth. But these are the three original elements. Verse 8. Eat the flesh on that night. That's the lamb. With unleavened bread. That's dough that hasn't been raised. Why unleavened? Put your finger there. Look at verse 39 of chapter 12, and it tells you. They baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt. It was not leavened. Why? Because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. The reason God says that you are to, in this celebration through the years, use unleavened bread, it will remind you that you had to leave Egypt in a hurry. There wasn't time for the dough to rise. You had to go. I told you to go because I'm going to come through and bring judgment, and I want you to go. And they did. They went in haste. And the third element in verse 8, bitter herbs. Bitter herbs. And you say, well, why bitter herbs on that night? Well, because chapter 1, verse 14 says, speaking of the Egyptians, so the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. They made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, brick, and all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. And God says, when you sit and you partake of the unleavened bread and then you put those bitter herbs in your mouth, they are so bitter, it'll make your eyes water. And we have all these historical accounts of the Jewish people sitting there as if they're crying at Passover. God says, because I don't want you to ever forget what you've been saved from. I don't want to forget what I have been saved from. Them, yes, the hard labor in Egypt. I get that. But God is using it as a portrait. Did you ever think about where you would be or would have been this weekend if God hadn't saved you and changed your life? I don't even want to think what would have happened to me and where I would have been had I not gotten saved as a little boy in Sunday school. Rededicated my life when I was in college. As you know, I'm a 60s guy, 1960s. I was in college. And believe me, the horrors of what we saw, it was terrible. The immorality and the rebellion and all the rest. Because of what God had done for me in saving me. I didn't get involved in all that hard bondage. I didn't, and let me tell you, that running with that in those wicked places with wicked people, that's bondage. God saved me out of that. And I stayed away from it. Young people, stay away from wicked friends. I say friends, they're not really your friends if they're wicked. But you know what I mean. If you run into them at school or somewhere else or wherever you work, stay away from them. Don't go where they go. Don't do what they do. God saved you. Yes, your soul to heaven, but changed your life as well. What a powerful memorial is the Passover for the Jewish people. Never to forget being saved from bondage by the blood of the Lamb. Is it surprising that when the first church was formed, the Holy Spirit came and the first local church was formed in Jerusalem, every person in the church was Jewish? That's right. Read the scriptures, it'll tell you. Because they began to see, oh my goodness, they're reading the Old Testament about this Messiah to come and about the blood of the Lamb and all the rest. Must be Jesus Christ. No wonder he does miracles. No wonder he's so different. And they came to faith. Well, let me show you one more thing before we leave the Passover, and this will lead us into the Lord's Supper. Because I think sometimes some verses don't seem to stand out as much. Do you remember how they were to eat the Passover? I'm not saying what. We know what. Lamb, bitter herbs, unleavened bread. Do you know how they were to eat it? Wait till you see this. You're in chapter 12 of Exodus. Look at verse 11. And thus you shall eat it. Here's how you should eat it. When you come to the Passover, have your belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and eat it in haste. In other words, when you partake of the Passover, do it with your traveling clothes on. Shoes on your feet, belt, meaning belt around the robe. They always put the belt around the robe when they get ready to go. He said, I want you to eat it in a hurry with your traveling clothes on, because you're going to be leaving Egypt immediately, because the Lord's coming. They ate the Passover that way because God was reminding them, I'm coming. When Jesus reaches for the unleavened bread and the cup off of the Passover table, do you remember what it says about what we're going to do in a few minutes? We are to do this with our traveling clothes on. You say, what do you mean? We are to do this expecting the Lord to come at any moment. He could come today. So when we eat this, I mean, maybe again, this is the last Sunday we will ever observe it. Maybe he'll take us out. But we are to eat it in anticipation of his coming. And the scripture says, this do in remembrance of me, as often as you drink it, as long as you eat the bread, till I come. In other words, we partake of the Lord's table anticipating the coming of the Lord. Like they did in Egypt, they anticipated the coming of the Lord to free them from bondage. Well, I would like for you to turn back now to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 14. And now let me pick up the last part of this passage. As I say, Mark 14 talks about, first of all, the Passover. But then notice, they celebrate the Passover, verse 17 says, in the evening, he came with the 12. But look at verse 22. As they were eating, that's the Passover, Jesus reached for the unleavened bread, and he broke it. He blessed it and broke it, and he gave it to them. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And then he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Pause there for a moment. I try to put myself back in the scriptures. If we had been there, can you imagine the Lord Jesus standing there singing a hymn with them, and in a matter of hours, he is going to be put through the most torturous, bloody, horrible death, and he knows it. But you know what? He's singing a hymn with his disciples. Because he knows why he came, and he knows his Father's in control, and he knows what he's doing. And somehow that just, I know that's a simple thought maybe, but I mean, just think about him singing a hymn. I mean, you may be going not anything like what Jesus faced. Maybe you're going through some heartache, some trouble, a broken home, broken life. I mean, it just seems like it's everywhere we turn. Again, just seems like I hear so often, maybe as I get older, it happens. Somebody I've loved dies. And your heart's broken. But I like coming in here and gathering with you folks on Sunday. And Lee leads us in a hymn, and Gary leads us in those worship songs. And that just gives peace to my heart, just singing a hymn. Wow. Well, as Jesus said, he reached over for the unleavened bread. He knew what it pictured, of course. But now he gives a new significance to it. And if you'll take yours and just take the top plastic off, you'll see the wafer. Notice the Lord Jesus said, he says in this passage, he took the bread, he blessed it and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, and he said, "I want you to eat of this. This is my body, which is broken for you." And so let's all eat together. Then the scripture says, he reached over for the cup, and he said, "This is my blood." I don't need to go into it. You folks know that he's not talking about literally, but this is symbolic of, this is a picture of his blood. This is a picture of my blood, he says, which is being shed for you. So he said, I want you to partake of it. And when you do, remember, you were saved by the blood of the Lamb, capital L, Christ. And I still don't understand why a pastor, and you hear of too many of them as the years have gone by, well, they don't want to preach about the blood. People don't want to hear about that kind of thing. I heard recently about a student who went home, told their mom and dad from a Christian school. They were telling us about how Jesus suffered and shed his blood, and he was so... that scared me. This is true. I'm not making this up. And the parents got a hold of the Christian school administrator and said, we don't want our children being scared when they come to school. A Christian school? But we don't want them talking about the blood. I know I'm kind of over. I'm kind of getting a little emotional about that, but I just don't get it. Don't send your kid to a Christian school if you don't want to hear about the blood. So, thank God for his blood. Let's drink together. Whew. Well, so that's the Passover and the Lord's Supper.